In the presence of the Lord, there is joy, resurrection joy. Let us prepare our hearts for worship. We greet you with resurrection joy on this third Sunday of the Easter season. We are still humming with the joy of our celebrations that we've had the last two Sundays. And if you're a visitor with us today, we're especially glad that you could be here to share in that joy. We want to extend a welcome to you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. I want to remind you also that tonight we return to our normal Sunday evening adult activities. We have a adult Bible study that meets at 5:45 in the Truth Seekers classroom. And this evening we'll be especially looking at Saturday. Holy Saturday is a sacred moment in the Holy Week observances, but we don't really talk much about what that means. We know what Good Friday is and the cross. We know about Resurrection Sunday and the empty tomb. But tonight we'll look at what happened on Saturday. I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. As we worship together today, we are indeed in that joyful state, realizing that every Sunday is a little Easter. Every Sunday is an opportunity to see and experience the risen Christ. Would you enter into this worship service with expectant hearts, expecting to see and hear from the Christ?
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 116, reading verses 1 through 4 and verses 12 through 19. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord, precious is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We give praise this day. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we gather here on this beautiful spring morning, recognizing your presence with us, recognizing the call that you have placed on our lives, not just this day, but every day. We thank you for your drive, your push, and our desire, Father, to worship and celebrate what you have done and what you are continuing to do. Father, we just ask that you speak to us in a new and fresh way this morning. May we hear your voice in a new way, a way that is driving, a way that is powerful, a way that speaks the message of love. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Thank you. seated. If you want to. Okay. I have two pictures here. Won't you tell me what you see?
You see a tree, correct? Let y'all kind of see it. You see a tree. Everybody see that? All right. You see anything else in this tree? You see a lion? See anything else? Yeah, leaves. What else? A monkey. Right. All right. Now, look at this picture. What do you see? A duck. Okay, you're right. It's hard for y'all to see way over here. But they said they saw a duck. Everybody see that? And they also see a rabbit. So it's an illusional picture here. A duck and a rabbit. Okay, well, in our story today, we're talking about when two men were on the road to Emmaus. And this is after the resurrection, when Jesus was crucified, you know, all that good stuff. Okay, let's start here. Sometimes in these pictures, we don't always see what was really there. It is easy to see the tree, but we might not see the gorilla. Y'all didn't see the gorilla right away, or the lion, until we look at the picture a few minutes. The same thing with the duck and the rabbit. We might not see one or the other. Our Bible lesson today tells us about two men who had difficulty recognizing Jesus as he joined them on their way to walk into the village called Emmaus. On that very same day Jesus was raised from the grave, two of his followers were walking to Emmaus, and they were talking about what had happened over the past several days. As they walked along the road, the Bible tells us that Jesus joined them, but they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "You haven't heard what happened in Jerusalem?" They said, "What?" Jesus said, "What things?" They said, "The Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Our ruler handed him over to be sentenced to die. And they crucified him and they buried him. And then these two women went up to the grave to see the tomb that morning. And an angel came to them and said, "Jesus is gone. He's alive." And as they continued to walk and talk to Jesus, they approached the village and Jesus continued on farther, and the men urged him to stay with them. The day was almost over. Jesus agreed to stay with them. They sat down at the table, and Jesus took the bread. They gave thanks, and he gave it to them. And when he did this, their eyes were open, and they recognized that it was Jesus. And then he disappeared from their sight. Sometimes we don't see the whole picture at first, like when we looked at these pictures at the beginning of the lesson. As the men in our Bible lesson didn't recognize Jesus, you and I might not always see that Jesus is walking beside us, but he is there every day, every minute, walking and talking with us and carrying us through. Let's pray. Let's make our hands. Father, open our eyes that we might recognize Jesus with us as we walk through life's journey. We trust him as he guides us with our daily walk. And in his name we pray. Amen. Our offertory hymn this morning is "Crown Him with Many Crowns," 161 in your book. Let's stand if you're able.
Dear Heavenly Father, please bless this church, bless this day. Let us hear your voice in all that we do and we say, and bless this offering, and let us use it to further your kingdom. Amen.
The word of God from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the age. For your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We invite you to take now this moment of silence to reflect on the revelation of Christ, who reveals not only truth but our own sinfulness. And would you in that silence confess to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the silence you reveal. You reveal to us your presence in this place, with us, within us, among us. And we shake in reverence, for in the silence you reveal. You reveal our own shortcomings and sins. You reveal to us how often we miss the mark, turn the wrong way around, go in the wrong direction, or how often we have our eyes closed to what you are leading us to do and not do. We give thanks for in the silence you reveal. You reveal that you are a God of mercy and grace who finds us even when we are seeking to not be found. You reveal that you love us so much that you gave your Son. And it is by his blood, not by our strength or our wealth or our resources, but by his sacrifice that we are saved. And in the silence you reveal that you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that you've made a new way for us, that you have a purpose, you have a plan, you have a place where you are leading us. Oh God, help us as a church to follow. Help us as individuals to follow. But also we pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to this world, a world full of hurt and darkness and trouble. But we know that you are Lord, Lord over all. And so we trust in your strength to make all things new. And Lord, we pray also that you would reveal yourself to those who are sick, those who are hurting, those who are grieving, those who are homebound or shut up in an assisted living facility. That even as fully and joyfully as we experience your revelation here, that they too would know you and see you. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
You searched me, you know my way. Even when I fail you, I know you love me. Your holy presence surrounding me. Shed for me, there's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave, your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You go before.
What can separate Create me now.
We have indeed experienced the power and the drama of the resurrection story. We have seen and heard scriptures. We have heard testimonies and prayers. And today, as we gather, it's easy to quickly allow the intensity of Easter Sunday to fade. But we are here proclaiming that it is still Easter. Let us expect to see and hear the risen Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are here for you, seeking you with all of our hearts and minds and strength. With our whole being, we open ourselves to your presence in this place. Lord, we pray that you would wash away all the distractions, worries about the week to come, or regrets about the week past, and help us to attune ourselves into your presence. To be here, to be still and focused, so that we do not miss what you have to show us. In Christ's name, amen. Our story takes us to a pair of disciples who are on their way to Emmaus. And as we think about that journey that they are making, they are traveling through the countryside on their way. I thought about how our perspective about travel can shift so dramatically depending on where we live. We lived in Raleigh for a year, and anytime you went anywhere in Raleigh, it was going to take 25, 30 minutes to go to the grocery store. You got a 30-minute trip. It's not that far, but it takes so long. If you want to go to the restaurant, it's going to take you 25, 30 minutes just to get there. Now I live about 9 minutes from my home to the church, and it feels like it takes forever, especially when you're on a mission. And these two gentlemen were on a mission, but they didn't have the convenience of hopping in a car or jumping on the train or taking a helicopter ride. The mode of travel for the peasants in Jerusalem area this time would have been pretty much one way, trudging on foot, walking wherever you wanted to go. But they're not simply lollygagging. If you're from the South, you know this word, right? They're not simply lollygagging about. They are on a mission. There is a difference between meandering, wandering, journeying, and being on a mission. It's kind of like the difference between the way I and my wife shop. Very different. My wife goes into a store, and she'll go up and down every aisle, look at each and every single thing, and take a look at it, maybe pull out her phone and research some reviews of it, walk out the store having bought nothing. I, on the other hand, walk into the store. There it is. Gone. That is mission. That is focus. And these two gentlemen are on that kind of intensity mission. It says in chapter 24, verse 13, "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened." The setting is one of intensity. They have heard rumors, stories about an empty tomb. They've had this harrowing experience of their master, their rabbi, being arrested in the dark of night. It's not supposed to happen this way. He was supposed to rally the angelic forces and overthrow Rome and establish the new Jerusalem, and yet he was arrested. The shock, the sorrow of the fact that he was then tried and tortured and crucified. Then the mystery and the confusion about what's happening now. We've heard this and that, and 3 days have passed, and there are people saying whispers about the tomb is empty. The swirl of emotion and passion. So they're on a mission, but I'm not sure they know what their mission is. You have experienced this in your own life, those moments where catastrophe strikes, or there is loss in the family, or there is some serious situation that's gone on, or you've just been fired or lost your job, and you want to do something. You're on a mission that has no real aim or purpose to it. And so they are hurriedly going on the way. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. I love that Luke makes sure to include that detail. They're not looking for Jesus. They're not out seeking him. They're just going on their way, and suddenly Jesus shows up with them. He comes to us in the chaos of life. When we don't even know where we're going or why we're going there, Jesus comes to us and journeys with us. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They couldn't see it. They couldn't recognize it. He was with them, and yet they didn't know it. It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. I think Jesus really has just pressed the wound that they're experiencing. It's a sobering question. What's wrong with you? Have you ever had those life experiences where you're struggling with some deep, some raw emotion, and you haven't really worked it out yet yourself, what's wrong or what's going on, and someone will come up to you and say, "What's wrong?" And then the tears flow, the floodgates of emotion are opened, and you can't hold it back any longer. They stop in their tracks and are sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" Jesus likes to mess with us, doesn't he? Jesus knows what things. He knows what they're upset about. He knows where they're going and why they're going there. He, of course, is more than anyone else in the story aware of what happened to Jesus. He was there. It's kind of like that line, "Have you seen this room? We're in it." He's in the midst of it. But he sheepishly, playfully keeps the story going. "What are you talking about? What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." You know, you hear what they're saying. The details. They know it's the third day. They've heard testimony about what the women saw, angels. They know that other folks, men, who in this day and age sadly had more credibility in terms of testimony, from the cultural perspective, that even some of the men had gone and seen that the tomb was empty. They knew what Jesus had preached, what he had taught throughout his time with them, and yet, how did they not get it? How did they not understand it? It's kind of like that cliche, you know a lot about Jesus, but do you really know Jesus? There is quite a difference in having all the information and knowing how to make sense of all of the information. They don't even get it. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures." Would you not love to have been a part of that Bible study? How amazing it would have been to hear Jesus himself explain to you, beginning with Moses and going through the prophets, exactly how he has fulfilled everything and made all things new. And they had this incredible opportunity to study the Bible with Jesus. As Gay told the children, as she read the story, this is an interesting part, where as they come near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." We'll be told at the end of the story that there was something going on in their hearts as they heard Jesus preach and teach to them, as they spent time in his presence and in relationship and fellowship with him. Their hearts were burning. Sometimes we experience that before we come to Christ as a disciple. I can think of many times as a young teenager having that sense of burning where you can't quite name what's going on, but you sense God is doing something in your heart, stirring something up. They sense that same feeling, but it's deeper than a feeling. It's a knowing. It's more about head experience than heart experience, and they are experiencing that along the way. And so when it seems as though Jesus is going to keep on going down the road, that stirring, that burning in their heart prompts them to say, "Wait, don't go. We want to hear more. Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I love the image of the Lord's Supper, that they would have just shared this Passover meal with Jesus, in which he broke bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And in that familiar act of worship, their imaginations were sparked, their eyes were opened, and alas, they could see that Jesus was with them there in the tent, sharing in the meal. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. This story is so apt for us as modern disciples, about how we can go through life and often ask God, "Where are you?" We cannot see Jesus at work in our life or around us. And yet, we are reminded by this story that whether we see him or not, he is indeed with us. There, along the journey, on the road of life, he is with us. But we cannot see him even though he is so close. My mama used to have this saying that she would send me to go get her pocketbook, for example. Go in the bedroom and grab my pocketbook, my purse. And I would go in there and I'd look around and I'd look under the bed and the chair and all on the corners and I'd look all around. And after some time, I would give up and I'd come back in and say, I couldn't find it, Mommy. And she would walk back in there and it would be right there in plain sight at the foot of the bed. And she would say this, son, if it had been a snake, it would have bit you. Have you ever heard that? That saying scared me as a child. That put images into my mind that I really would rather have not had in my brain. Son, if it had been a snake, it'd have bit you. Growing up, I think back to that story, that phrase, and I have questions about it. Why does it have to be a snake? Why does it have to want to bite me? Why couldn't it have been something nice? Why couldn't she have said, son, if it had been a butterfly, it would have kissed you? Son, if it had been a leprechaun, he would have had to grant you 3 wishes. But no, it was something deadly, something dangerous, something tragic, something scary. I think that captures our imagination quite well. And it is very true that often in life, there are dangers all around us. And even though they are so close, we cannot see it. You see people like this, you know people like this. How can they not see how dangerous this is or how destructive this is? But I think where that saying fails is in the recognition that equally so, if not more often, there are very good things that God is laying right before us, but we're so blind we can't even see it. If it had been a blessing, you would have missed it. If it had been an opportunity, you would have let it pass you by. If it had been a victory, you would have lost for failure to see. But so often there are things that God is doing around us or wants to do around us, but we cannot even see it. I think we have to look no further than these two disciples to study why, to work out why that might be. When we look at what they're doing, we can see clearly why they never see that it's Jesus until the very end. There are things that are going on here in their life as we look at this whole story, their experiences. Number one, I think it should be noted that they are in a hurry. They're just in too much of a hurry. You know, Jesus is right there with them, but they don't stop. They keep journeying. They keep on traveling down the road, and Jesus has to march on the quick step just to keep up with them. And so many times in life, we are just in so much of a hurry. We are so far focused on getting somewhere else. We are so discontent with where we are in the moment. And sometimes we are so focused on that next place, that next step, that next destination, that we fail to see what God is doing right here, right now. I had a church that I pastored, and it was growing. It had grown from just a small handful of 30, 40 people into a good, stable congregation. But they couldn't seem to realize what God was doing because they kept saying, I wish we had 500. I wish we had 600. I wish we had a bigger budget and bigger building. Sometimes we are so focused with that next step. If I can just get out of high school, life will be good. If I could just graduate from college, life will be good. If I can just get that promotion, that next job, that next degree, life will be good. And we can fail to see that Jesus is with us here, now, in this moment. I think the other mistake, another mistake that these disciples make is that they are misinterpreting their circumstances. They're interpreting what is going on around them based on their own experiences, their own abilities and intellect. They have faced devastation. They have faced disillusionment. Their idea about Messiah has been burst like a bubble. Things have not gone the way they expected. And we all know that when things are hard or difficult, when we have challenges, whether it be the loss of a loved one or a health struggle of our own, or things are not right the way we want them to be at work, and we can allow those situational circumstances to blind us. And we can say, God, why aren't you here? Where are you, Jesus? And so they are facing and struggling with that reaction to the very real circumstances, but doing so in a way that fails to see Jesus is with them on the journey, right there with them. But you know what their biggest mistake is? And it's my biggest mistake in life. It's your biggest mistake. They don't expect for Jesus to meet them on the way, do they? Even though they've heard all these stories about resurrection, they don't expect to encounter Jesus. And so they don't see Jesus. Expectation is a powerful thing. I had two very different teachers, first grade and second grade. My first grade teacher knew about those Smith boys and how awful they were. But she also was just one of those teachers that, unfortunately, very few of them are out there. I mean, fortunately, very few of them are out there. But she said on the first day of class, I don't expect much from you. And guess what she got? Not much. She got what she expected, because the message I hear in that was, if you don't expect much, I won't do much. Second grade, Miss Harrelson said, you can do more. I expect great things from you. Now, I don't know if she got anything great from me, but she definitely got more. She got what she expected. I'm not saying that God can be dictated by our expectations, but I am saying what we expect to see, we will see. And if we, like these disciples, aren't expecting to see Jesus, doesn't mean he's not there. It simply means we will not see him. God is working in your life, but sometimes our expectations can cause us to be blind to that. What's the remedy for this? You know, at the end of the day, the remedy that is presented here is revelation. There's a couple of things that they do also, though, that make revelation a ripe moment for them. I just observe here as I look at this, number one, they stopped with Jesus. You know that scripture, be still and know what? You have to just stop. Sometimes we just need that moment in the day where we sit down and we're not planning anything. We're not answering any emails or phone calls. We're just going to sit in the presence of Jesus. That's the first thing they did right, was stop. I think it's also powerful to recognize that they studied the Word of God. They stopped and they began thinking through Scripture. Sometimes the reason why we don't see God in our lives is not just that we haven't stopped to be with him and just sit and be still, but we have sort of put this on the shelf. We put it on the coffee table and it's there and I could see it, but do I open it? Do I read it? Do I expect anything from it? I think as I look at this story, I see also that it occurs to me that in all of these resurrection encounters, people are not alone, are they? God seems to prefer to send his son to groups of fellowship. They are together. They're not trying to go it alone on this journey. They are with others. They are standing together. As the wise teacher of Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. So there they are. They've stopped. They're studying the Word. They're in fellowship with each other. And even though they're not aware of it, this leads to relationship with Jesus. And this relationship with Jesus creates that sense of expectation. It's clear to me as I read this that as Jesus explains the story from Moses through the prophets, they begin to see it. And when they begin to see it, they what? They expect something. And it's in that moment, in an act of worship, the breaking of bread, that they say, oh, it's you. Sometimes it takes those moments of worship too. Whether it be through a song or through the Lord's Supper or through seeing a baptism, that we're reminded, you know what? He is with me, isn't he? He is there. The reality is, none of those things force Jesus to reveal himself. At the end of the day, he reveals himself when he chooses to. And this is something that I don't want you to miss. Sometimes we don't see Jesus at work in our lives because God's timing is not our timing. Sometimes the reason we don't see Jesus is because Jesus knows we're not ready to see him and hear what he has to say. But when he does reveal himself, if we're not doing these things, being still, studying the Word of God, being in fellowship with other people, expecting him, looking for him, and engaging in worship on a regular basis, then when he does reveal himself, we'll miss it. I was listening to Jeff Foxworthy. Any Jeff Foxworthy fans? Wow, none. A few. Oh, there they are. I'm not going to do any "you might be a redneck" jokes because I don't want to feel and feel. But I was listening to him the other day, and he was talking about taking his wife deer hunting with him. And there they were in that perfect moment of the morning when everything is quiet. You can hear the birds chirping and the squirrels rustling. He said it's quiet, kind of. Because every now and then he hears his wife, and then she goes, "What are we doing?" He says, "We're waiting for the deer to show up." And she goes, "Well, what time are they coming?" And Jeff Foxworthy says, "I don't know. I didn't get them on the phone this week to set up an appointment time." The point is, you don't know when they're coming. But if you're not looking, if you're not watching, you will miss it. They are there. It's like bird watching, if you've ever gone bird watching. The birds are there in the forest. And when they choose to be seen, if you're not looking, you're going to miss it. And so we allow all of these things in our life to cause this strange self-inflicted blindness. It's as though we shut our eyes and are fumbling through life saying, "God, where are you? I can't see you. I don't know where you are. Why can't I see you, God?" But here is the gospel, that Jesus can make the blind to see again. And you too can sing again that song, "I once was blind, but now I see." And praise God for that. Would you pray with me? God, we were once blind, and sometimes we blind ourselves again. But we know you can make us see. Help us to be ready for the moment of revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, if you're able, as we sing our hymn of response, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," verses 1 and 3. Please stand.
There's a life for a new God. remain standing for the response as we go. May Jesus open our eyes. May he cause us to see fully. May he cause us to say amen. And yes, Lord, praise God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.